Good morning, church. What a blessing it is to be in the house of the Lord today. I'm excited. It's a beautiful day. We finally get to have our potluck and outdoor anchor for the first time in several weeks. So we're going to start here with food after the service together, and then we'll go down to Neowa Park and play some games, and at 5 o'clock we'll circle up and worship the Lord together. Interceding on behalf of our community, and we will have a conversation about what the Lord is doing in our church. So would love to see y'all there. It's going to be a beautiful day. And next Sunday it says sunny too, so I don't even know what to do with two beautiful Sundays in a row. It's just going to be great. So welcome back to our kids campers. We had a whole bunch of our kids go down as counselors the last 2 weeks. My son Ethan was one of them, and he is exhausted, and he got sick while he was down there, and he got a whole lot of sun, but he's happy to be home and safe, and all the other kids with him. And then we had a bunch of kids go down as campers, and it was exciting for Dennis and me. We got to go down on Friday and watch their program and see them do the dances that they've learned and the songs that they've learned. And a lot of our kids were leading the worship down there, and it was just a real blessing to go down and see it. And really, really, really pleased with what the Lord is doing in our youth group, our youth here. In fact, I joked that I think there were more youth down there in Pennsylvania this week than there were at youth group on Friday night here. So they got a chance to go down and minister, and it was a good couple of weeks. But it's good to have them back as well. The announcement was up there, and I think Sean made it, that on August 12th, down in Muller Plaza from 4 to 6, New Wine, which is our youth worship band, is going to be playing in Muller Plaza for 2 hours, worship music. So we'd love to see y'all come down and support them. Invite your friends to come down, and just, we're going to be praying and interceding over the next few weeks that the Lord is going to minister through them to our community, and that people are going to come to know Christ through the witness of New Wine. And I'm excited for them. Be praying for them, because they have a whole litany of new music to learn, and yeah, it's a lot of work. They put in so much time and effort. Y'all have no idea. No idea. We reap the benefits on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Friday nights and the occasional Saturday afternoon in Muller Plaza. But we are blessed, and I'm grateful. The next day after August 12th is August 13th. That's how it works, right? 12 and then 13. So that's our church picnic, which Sean announced. It's going to be at Fortin Park, where we annually have it, but it's going to be that day here in the church, in this morning service. You're going to want to come. You're going to want to invite people, because it's going to be a day of celebration. We are hoping to have a baby dedication. We are hoping to have a baptism at the park. If you're interested in either of those things, you can see Dennis about that. And then we're going to celebrate our new members, finally. And we've just got some other exciting things planned. So come that day, be prepared to be blessed and to have fun and to celebrate. And then at the picnic also, the dance team has been working on some fun things. I think you know it, but every year we do a big flags number that we can't fit in here. So currently we have 16 flaggers who are learning a piece to share with you at the park. So it's just going to be a lot of fun. So please come on down to that, and we hope to see you. And fellowship with you, because that's what we are, right? We're community gospel. So, yeah, tomorrow is my 24th wedding anniversary. It was a very, very, very warm day here in 1999. People tell me this is my golden anniversary because I was married on the 24th, and this is my 24th wedding anniversary. I said that to Dennis. I'm like, ooh, it's extra special. It's our golden anniversary. And he said, that sounds really stupid. And I was like, okay, sure. He goes, what if you were married on the first? Does that mean your first wedding anniversary is your golden anniversary? And I'm like, yeah. And he goes, somebody made that up. It's no big deal. Like, okay, thanks. I think that living with Dennis Kropp for 24 years, like, No, he's so wonderful, and I'm just so grateful. It is kind of amazing to you know, be in this place and think that 24 years ago, we were married right here with Ben standing on one side and Adriel standing on the other and Bethany with me up front. And, you know, it was just, oh, Davey was there. Like, so many of us are still here celebrating and loving each other together. I don't know how many of you were there. Aunt Fran did my hair and my veil. I mean, this was a beautiful day, and yet it was so hot. It was so hot. Pastor Rodney participated in the wedding ceremony. My dad gave me away and brought everybody, like, sobbing. Everybody was sobbing about my dad's beautiful giving the bride away. It was just a beautiful day, and it has been a beautiful 24 years, and I'm really, really grateful for what the Lord has done through my being a crop. I feel like the year that I was, like, I had been a crop longer than I had been a Yarbrough, that was a strange feeling, right? And yeah, it's just going to be an amazing 24 more years and beyond. So I'm grateful for all that the Lord has done through us. And yeah. All right. So this week we are talking, we're continuing our conversation about the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to each one of us. And if you've been paying attention in our devotions, then you know that this week we get to talk about the gift of hospitality, which some of you are like, that's a gift? It's a gift? It is, and it's an exciting one, and it's one that so many of you have, and I know because I've been the recipient of your giftings, that it's just a pleasure to talk about this gift today. I'm really, really excited about it. And we're going to open with Romans 12 and read a passage of scripture that we've read several times over the last few weeks. And we'll read several times more because it talks about several of the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us. But let's start in verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Just a little comment right there. We point this out every time. Humility, 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 right? We do not operate in these gifts except under humility. None of us is more important than any other of us in here. Not a single one of us. And this proves it, right? We can't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. When we approach these gifts, we have to approach them as, I have something to offer. That's what the Lord has put in me. But I am not greater than you or anyone else. I am here to serve. All right, let's go on to 4. For just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each body belongs to all the others. Each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. And again, pausing. Love is involved with every one of these gifts. Every one of these spiritual gifts is done out of love and in love. If there is not love involved in these giftings, then we are a sounding gong and a tinkling cymbal. And we are, as Dennis said last week, just annoying, right? But we operate in love. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. I'm going to pray. Father, thank you so much for all these gifts that you've given to the church, given to each and every one of us that we bring and we offer to your body, that we bring and offer to this community that you've placed us in, that we bring to the world, that you have anointed us and appointed us for a purpose. We are so grateful for how you use us. Lord, we humbly come before you. We submit ourselves to you. We submit ourselves to one another. And in love, we choose to serve one another with the gift of hospitality. In Jesus' name, Amen. Okay, so how many of you, go ahead and raise your hand, but don't feel like you have to. How many of you would say that you know or believe you have the gift of hospitality? All right, there's a couple of you in here. As we always say, we all need to operate with these gifts, with all of these gifts. God has called all of us to use these gifts. Whether we feel especially endowed with these gifts or not, God calls each of us to the gift of hospitality. But some of you have the gifting more naturally and more easily than others, and we do recognize that. When I was growing up, people used to say my mother always had the gift of hospitality. Now, I cannot speak for my mother. She did not just raise her hand. We won't, you know, but but I think people assumed my mother had the gift of hospitality because she was always being hospitable. She was always cooking for people. We always had people at our house. It was constant. Whether it was people from the church or whether it was my friends or my sister's friends, there were this on, it was like a revolving door at my house, and people were there all the time. And my mom was cooking, and my mom was cleaning, and my mom was serving consistently. Now, did she have the gift of hospitality, or did she have the call to be hospitable? Either way, she operated in that gifting. Do you understand what I'm saying? She would regularly welcome people. It didn't matter how late it was or how early it was. Now, you know, that doesn't mean you all can show up tomorrow at her house. Please do not do that, all right? But that just recognizes the fact that she was using that gift on a regular basis. I would say Aunt Fran did as well. All my growing up years, we spent time out at the Baldanzas. We would do every New Year's Eve, the entire church would go out to the Baldanzas' house. She would cook for us constantly, constantly, constantly. Others of you in here, I have been the recipient of your hospitality as I've gone over to your homes and you've fed me, as you've, you know, allowed me to be a part of your family. As I said, it is really, really important that we recognize that we are all called to be hospitable. We are all called to hospitality. But as I said, also, some of you more than others, you know, you're like, hey, let me cook fish tacos for your whole family, right? And that is what you do. Now, we have this tendency to think that the gift of hospitality means you know how to throw a really good party, right? You know how to make a really good dinner, and you like to have people over and cook for them or serve them, right? I would suggest to you that it's more than that. It has to be more than that. There's a website called FaithWord, and they said this: hospitality is treating outsiders like insiders, just as God treated us. I'm going to say that again. Hospitality is treating outsiders like insiders, just as God treated us. Now, hospitality should not be just for your friends. It is really easy to have your friends over and spend some time with them and serve them, right? Because we like to be with our friends. But hospitality is more than that, because if we find the outsider and bring them in, more than likely it's not going to be your BFF, right? In fact, the word in the Greek for hospitality is philoxenia. Anybody familiar with philo? Like as in Philadelphia? It means love, right? And xenia means stranger or foreigner. So literally, philoxenia, the word hospitality, means loving a stranger in the Greek. It is the exact opposite of the word xenophobia. Have you heard that word? Xenophobia, stranger, fear. Fear of a stranger. Do you know anybody with xenophobia? Now, every 5-year-old child has xenophobia, right? Because we teach them stranger danger, right? And that's okay. Please do not go home and tell all your 5-year-olds that they need to be philoxenia, all right? There's a time and a place. But the point is that we, as grown adults, as grown Christian adults in the body of Christ, should not operate with xenophobia. We do not operate being afraid of strangers. We operate in philoxenia, hospitality, the love of a stranger. FaithWord also says this: hospitality is the offer to extend the privileges of community to those who do not have the standing to expect it. especially those who are vulnerable because they are strangers. We extend the privileges of our community to people who don't have that standing, especially those who are vulnerable. Leviticus 19, God told the Israelites this: when a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt, and I am the Lord your God. You see that the Israelites had spent time in Egypt where they were foreigners, they were mistrusted. They were sent to a specific part of Egypt, away from everybody else. They were relegated to the land of Goshen because nobody trusted them. And then eventually their numbers were so large, the Pharaoh actually enslaved them because he was afraid of them. Now, if he had actually taken time to get to know them, he would know that God had commanded his people to serve for the good of the community, right? To serve for the good of Pharaoh. If he had treated them the way that he should have treated them, Pharaoh, then those people would have worked for the benefit of Egypt, as Joseph, their ancestor, had, right? But instead, he mistrusted them, and he enslaved them and oppressed them. And so they, when they are finally freed from that context, and they are taken out, and they're in the wilderness, and then they're about to enter the promised land, God says this to them: don't do what the Egyptians did to you. You need to love the foreigner. Treat them well. Treat them hospitably. Because you know what it was like. You know what it was like to be the foreigner in the strange land. You know what it was like to be mistrusted. Bring them in. Love them as you love yourself. I am the Lord your God. And I think that last "I am the Lord your God" is meant to be a little bit of a, don't worry about it, I got you taken care of. Don't be afraid of them. I'm telling you to do this, and if you're obedient to me, I will protect you and you will be fine. They knew what it was like to be strangers, the people of Israel. They knew what it was like to be outsiders. And so they're taught to bring other people in and to make them family. We sang just now, I wasn't created to bear it alone, right? This is actually sung, we were singing that to the Lord, right? Just now. But as Abby was singing it, and as Abby spoke to us and she said, listen, you need to take your burdens to the Lord. You need to give them to the Lord. You need to trust him with your burdens. I had this moment where I thought, you know what? She's absolutely right. But I'm also called to come alongside each and every one of you and bear it with you. Right? And to help you in those, carry those burdens. And you are instructed to help me. And that is a blessing. And that is the blessing, but also the responsibility that the people of Israel were given to be hospitable, to take care of each other. 3 John says this in chapter 1, verse 5. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought, therefore, to show hospitality to such people so we may work together for the truth. That's cool, right? John here is saying, listen, out there in the world, they don't take care of each other. They're not going to take care of you. It's your responsibility to bear each other's burdens. It's your responsibility to show hospitality to one another, because if you do it, you're setting yourself apart from everybody else. You are different than the world, because the world is not necessarily, their default is not to come alongside you and help you carry your burdens and help you and feed you and take care of you and provide for your needs. So when the church does it, we look different. We look different. And John is saying here, you need to do that. You need to serve one another. Show hospitality to them. It's not just by feeding people. That's what we think of as hospitality, right? Come on over and I'll give you a meal. It's not just throwing a party. It's actually doing life together. It's actually being inclusive and not exclusive. Again, Faithword says this: hospitality often involves sharing meals, but hospitality is about more than eating. Eating is, for example, one of the privileges of being in my family. My kids have a right to expect to be fed every single night. When I share a meal with them, it's not an act of kindness. I owe it to them. When I share such a meal with an outsider, I invite them into my family for a brief period. Do we think of hospitality in those words? In the same way we think about feeding our children, do we think about feeding each other, about feeding the stranger, whether it's physically or spiritually? Do we meet the needs not because, I feel like it today, or I have the resources to, or whatever? No. Do we do it because we feel that it is our responsibility? Just as it is to feed our children, it is our responsibility to feed those in need. Do we have that attitude? I'll admit I struggle with it. It's a beautiful story. Do we remember the one story that is recounted in every single one of the Gospels, all four of the Gospels? Do you remember what it is? Ginger says yes. What's that? Nope. Anybody know? It's actually Jesus. Yeah, Jesus. Yeah. It's actually the feeding of the 5,000. Did you know that that's the one story besides the crucifixion and the resurrection that's recounted in every single one of the Gospels? Why do you think that is? Was that the greatest miracle that Jesus did? I mean, he raised the dead for pity's sake. Was feeding 5,000 hungry people the greatest miracle that he did? Well, there must have been something about it because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all felt the need to tell us about it. So let's read Matthew's account in verse 29. Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet. And he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. This is in Matthew 25. They praised the Lord, the God of Israel. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have been with me 3 days and have had nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way." All right? They've been there 3 days. They haven't had an opportunity to eat. He's been literally performing miracles for 3 days. They had reason to come see him, right? They probably needed a miracle, or maybe they were curious to see what he would do or what he would say. But they're there, and they're patiently waiting, and there are thousands of them. We say 5,000, but it was 5,000 men. There were women and children there, too. Lots and lots and lots of people he's ministering to day and night, night and day for 3 days. And what does he decide? He decides that he has compassion. I'm not going to argue with you because you probably won't argue back, but I would suggest to you that you need a degree of compassion in order to have hospitality for someone, right? Like, in order to give them hospitality, you need to have compassion because you need to see them. You need to see their need. You need to feel empathy for them and their need, and you need to extend to them an answer to their need. Now, Jesus is here. Verse 33, Matthew 25, verse 33, his disciples said, "Where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied, "and a few small fish." He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them, gave them to his disciples, and they in turn to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was 4,000 men. Okay, so this is the feeding of the 4,000, besides women and children. After Jesus had sent the crowd away, he got in a boat and went to the vicinity of Magadan. Okay, there's lots of things to note in here, right? He has compassion on them. He feels for them. It doesn't say he was hungry himself and he was like, where can I get me a snack? He was concerned for them. And I love this because if we look at ourselves and the multitudes at this point as Jesus' children, right? Like, he's caring for them. He's providing for them. It's as if his own children were going hungry and he's concerned for them. And so he provides enough for all of them to eat, as much as they want, and then some. I love the and then some here. The extravagance that Jesus shows here, that there is more than just enough to feed 4,000 plus people, that there is enough to feed them and have 7 baskets full left over of this bread. That's amazing. And that is an idea of hospitality that I want us to grasp today, that hospitality is not just about providing enough. It's about providing way more than enough. It's about being extravagant. It's about providing for the needs and then some. I love that so much that Jesus demonstrated that for us. And I do think he's here having compassion for them as I would for my own child. Now, I want to read a narration in Genesis that I have I think this may have been the first passage I ever preached on in this church. Genesis chapter 18. I preached a sermon on this passage, and specifically on what I'm going to address here. I'm not going to preach the whole sermon, but it was something that came to mind as I was preparing for this sermon that I had touched on this several years ago. Genesis chapter 18, starting in verse 1. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. All right, let's talk about Abraham here for just a second. Abraham, at this point, married to Sarah. He's been promised a child. He has not received the child through Sarah at this point. He's quite elderly, and so is she. He is a wealthy man. In fact, he and his nephew Lot had so much wealth together, they had to separate. So he's got dozens, if not hundreds, of servants and supplies and cattle and tents and who knows what else, right? But he is nomadic, right? He lives outside of the cities. He's living under the oaks of Mamre at this point. And he's hanging out, sitting at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. Can't do a whole lot in the heat of the day, so he's just chilling. Abraham looked up and saw 3 men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. So he's hanging out at his tent. He looks up and he sees 3 strangers. And his response is to jump up, run to them, greet them, and bow before them as a gesture of honor, right? Now, I don't think we necessarily grasp sort of all of the nuances in the story because we don't understand the culture of the day. But at the time, as I said, Abraham is living outside of the cities. He doesn't have the protection of the walls of the city. He doesn't have the protection of his neighbors. But he does have a whole lot of people who work for him. He has a whole lot of tents and guys with, you know, spears and swords and stuff. And so he is formidable and probably not very susceptible to outside raiders coming in and attacking him, right? Nobody's going to see this, you know, collection of tents and go, oh, that's easy prey. But these 3 guys coming in all by themselves in the heat of the day, they're seen as easy prey, right? They could be easily taken by a group of bandits. They could be easily accosted. And Abraham seeing them and saying, come on in. First of all, they've been traveling some distance. For all he knows, they've been out for days. And his inclination is, come in where I provide protection. Come in where I can give you some food and some rest. And it's hot out there. You know, let's find some shade here, okay? Verse 3, he said, if I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and you may wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat, so you can be refreshed, and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant. Very well, they answered, do as you say. I love how this is all presented. It's presented by Abraham as if you'd be doing me a favor by coming to my house and blessing me with your presence. And they're like, okay, fine. I guess if you insist, we'll come over, right? Like, this is literally how Abraham is acting, as if your coming to my house is a blessing to me. I will benefit by you coming over to my house and my providing for you. Isn't that cool? Okay, keep going. Verse 6. So Abraham hurried into the tent and said to Sarah, "Quick," he said, "get 3 seah of the finest flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran into the herd, selected a choice tender calf, and gave it to his servant, who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and a calf that had been prepared and set it before them. And while they ate, he stood near them under a tree. All right, 3 guys. He makes some bread. He gets them some oatmeal or curds and whey, as Miss Muffet says, right? And an entire calf, okay? But what is the point I really want to point out here? It says that he had Sarah prepare 3 seahs of flour. Anybody know how much a seah is? Well, 3 seahs makes an ephah. Does that help? No? We're not well-versed in ancient Israelite measurements? No? Okay. Well, let me tell you that 3 seahs of flour, or an ephah of flour, is the equivalent, they believe, to about 60 pounds of flour. 60 pounds of flour. That's a lot of flour. Anybody ever purchase 60 pounds of flour before and take it home? All right, anybody purchase 5 pounds of flour before? Anybody make 5 pounds of flour into bread at one time? That'd make a lot of bread, right? She made 12 times that for 3 guys. What does that remind you of? It reminds me of Jesus collecting 7 baskets full extra. It's that extravagance. Abraham was demonstrating to these men that you are so honored by me, that your presence is valued here in such a way that I am going to make so much food, there's no way you could possibly eat it. I assume he would offer to send some with them, right? Now, who are these guys? Well, turns out one of them is the angel of the Lord and the other 2 are angels. And they tell him he's going to have a son, Isaac, and they tell him to name the son Isaac because Sarah's in the tent listening, eavesdropping, and she laughs, and they're like, okay, then name your kid Laughter. And then they go from here into Sodom and Gomorrah. And when they go into Sodom and Gomorrah to see Lot, to warn Lot that the entire city is going to be destroyed, how are they treated when they go into Sodom and Gomorrah? Not well. In fact, not well to the point of it being a huge deal that brings the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And when it's talked about later on in the Old Testament and even into the New Testament, one of the things that we know what Sodom and Gomorrah is known for, right? I mean, we have a word for it, sodomy. But do you know that what they are accused of even more than their sexual behavior is their lack of hospitality to the stranger? That they are accused of being inhospitable. Because when these 3 men, who Abraham treats with such reverence and honor, that he makes 60 pounds of flour into bread for them, and kills a whole calf for them, that when they turn around and they go into Sodom and Gomorrah, and they are threatened to be assaulted, it's such a stark difference, a huge difference. We are instructed to be hospitable like Abraham, not like Sodom and Gomorrah. Just a thought. Now, not even like Lot. Go read the account, because Lot tries to be hospitable, and it's a big failure too. Incidentally, in Judges chapter 5, when Gideon is approached by the angel of the Lord, remember, we've talked about that as well, that Gideon is in the wine press, and he's trying to thresh the wheat because he's hiding from the Midianites, and the angel of the Lord comes and says, "Hey, you brave guy," and he's hiding, right? It's like, you know, anyway, I love that. God calls those things that be not as though they were. But in that time when Gideon is talking to the angel of the Lord, he does not recognize that this is the third person of the Trinity. He just recognizes that this is somebody who's come in and started to prophesy over him. He actually goes and prepares 60 pounds of flour into bread and offers it to this angel of the Lord. Now, I think Gideon did that because He knew Abraham did that. Like, it became a thing after that. If you really want to honor somebody, this is how you do it. That's kind of cool, right? All right. Incidentally, Hebrews 13:2 says this, and I think the author of Hebrews has had both of these stories and others in mind when they wrote, "Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it." That's cool, right? You ever think about the fact that maybe you're serving at the Lord's table and an angel came in and you just didn't even know it? Or maybe, you know, you see somebody who's dejected on the side of the road and you go buy dinner for them and provide it for them, and they were an angel, you just didn't know it. That's a cool thought. All right. Switching gears, I'm going to read a parable of Jesus that I think has to do with hospitality. And you're all going to wonder why this has to do with hospitality, but bear with me, or maybe you'll make the conclusions I made. We'll see. Matthew 13, verse 33. He, that is Jesus, told them still another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough." That's it. That's the whole parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast. She takes it, she works it into the flour, makes it into a dough. It leavens the entire lump. Period. What does that have to do with hospitality? Why do I think that this is Jesus encouraging his followers to show hospitality? Any guesses? It's not a trick question. Huh? Oh, for sure, right? And hold that thought. She said multiplication, and we're going to hold that thought for just a second. It's the 60 pounds of flour. Now, I was first turned on to the whole and three sayas and ephah equals 60 pounds of flour when I heard a Jewish rabbi discuss this parable. And he said, "Oh, well, Jesus was talking about Abraham." And everybody was like, "Well, what are you talking about? What does that have to do with Abraham?" Well, Jesus knew that his followers knew the Torah, that they knew what happened in Genesis with Abraham. And when he said the words, 60 pounds of flour, they all went, "I remember where I've seen 60 pounds of flour before." It was when Abraham fed those three angels who visited him. That they would have made that conclusion when they heard it. And we miss it because we don't make the same conclusions because we didn't grow up in the culture and we don't read Hebrew and Greek and all of that, right? But it is, I believe, an absolute certainty that when the reason he chose 60 pounds of flour is because he wanted us to have in mind what happened with Abraham under the oaks of Mamre. And that he is indicating here, at least part of his implication here, is he wants us to think about a woman putting yeast in 60 pounds of flour and the hospitality that is going to be shown with that 60 pounds of flour made into bread. I believe that with all my heart. You may reach a different conclusion, and that's okay. But I think that's what Jesus is saying here. And I think, well, there's a couple of conclusions. It starts with the kingdom of heaven is like yeast. Jesus starts a lot of his parables with the kingdom of heaven is like, right? Well, what is the kingdom of heaven? It is the dominion that Jesus brought with him to earth for us to live in. This is the realm and the authority and the kingdom in which we all live as followers of Jesus today. It's not just some future kingdom. It's now, all right? So he brings the kingdom of heaven with him. But what does the kingdom of heaven in our mind hearken back to? I think of the Garden of Eden, right? The Garden of Eden. And what happened in the Garden of Eden? Well, let me read again from Faith Word. All of human life begins with God's act of hospitality, with God's making a place for us in the world that he created, a world we had no claim to inhabit. God knew that this offer was dangerous because outsiders might defile the pristine world, but he welcomed us anyway. Did you ever think about that? that this world was pristine, that it was perfect, that it was God's perfect creation until you and I got involved. And now forest fires in Canada threaten us with their smoke, right? Like, we're not really taking that great care of this pristine world that he gave to us. But he invited us in anyway. Anybody ever had several teenagers come over to your house for the afternoon? Okay. So we recently had this happen. I have my kids' friends over all the time. This is cleaned my house for days. I did some painting because I had some extra time, and I was like, you know, just doing all the stuff. And then all the kids came in, and they spent 5 days with us. And my house at the end of 5 days did not look like my house at the beginning of the week, right? You can imagine. But did that mean I did not want those kids in my house? I will tell you, no. I would have them there now if I could. And I don't care about the state of my home. It doesn't need to be pristine, because when they're in it, this past week, there was moments when all of my children were gone and I was the only one in the house. And my house was spotless. Any of y'all could have stopped by at any time and I would have taken you on a tour. And yet, my kids weren't there. One of the kids that came over, he looked at us after Dennis fed. Dennis made pizza, right? Have you ever been the recipient of Dennis's hospitality in the pizza world? Oh, people are shaking their heads, Crop, that we gotta remedy this. Dennis's pizza far surpasses any pizzeria in Oneonta, I will just tell you, okay? So Dennis was making pizza for these guys, and this is after I had made a breakfast the day before. Like, you know, we had been feeding them, and one of the kids looks at me and says, "You guys are feeding us so much food." And I went, "Oh." And he went, "It's almost overwhelming." 19-year-old kid told me that he was overwhelmed with the amount of food. And I went, well, we can remedy that. And he goes, "Oh, please don't. No, it's fine. It's fine." But my house looked like we had just served pizza, right? It was no longer pristine. Did you ever think about the fact that God's perfect creation was marred by us when we allowed evil in? And yet, God's hospitality continues to extend to us. As more and more people are given life in this world, God does not care about that. He cares about us. He cares to welcome us. Even though we are outsiders, he brings us in. Now, let's talk about the yeast aspect of this, okay? So the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour. Now, if we're thinking of yeast as being hospitality, showing compassion, it is, the thing about yeast, right, is a little bit of it. In fact, what they would do in this time is they would have prepared dough, and before they turned that dough into bread, they would just save a little piece of the dough out, just a little piece of the dough. And they would throw it in to the new dough. And that little piece of dough would leaven the entire lump with yeast. It would just, as Ginger said, multiply. And as it multiplied, it would do its work, raising the dough, causing it to be leavened so that what you get is nice, fluffy bread and not the matzah that we all enjoy on Passover, right? That's how yeast works. I would suggest to you that our showing hospitality is similar. That as one of us demonstrates a little bit of hospitality and somebody picks that up and then they begin to act that way and then someone else acts that way, and as we begin to show one another compassion, we need to begin to bear one another's burdens, we begin to meet one another's needs and feed each other, that kind of thing multiplies. And as John said in 3 John, the world then looks at that and goes, "Oh, that looks different over there." Like, can you imagine if community gospel became known as the church of hospitality? The church where your needs would get met. the church that had compassion for you. Now, it's a lot of work. It's a lot of work to do what I'm suggesting we are called to do. My mother was probably, my growing up years, the most hospitable person I had ever met. She almost always did it with a cheerful spirit. I remember the moments when it wasn't so easy, right? That's fair. We're all allowed those moments. But Peter knew this. Peter knew that it's not always easy to show hospitality to people because some people will take advantage of you. Some people won't care or won't be grateful, or they might misuse you and mistreat you, or maybe it's just a hassle to do what I'm asking you to do. Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind that you may pray. Above all, again, above all. How many times do we have to hear this before we accept it? Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. You know, I could look at my house that was trashed by several kids and be okay with it because I love those kids, right? And I could overlook the fact that maybe there's a stain on my carpet, or maybe, right? Because love covers a multitude of sins. It's why we don't mind when our children eat us out of house and home and eat the last, you know, piece of bread in the loaf and empty the fridge. It's because we love them and we want them to have their needs met, right? And if we love one another, then that love covers over a lot of this, you know, mistreatment that we might receive when we're hospitable. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Hospitality doesn't work really well if you have a sour face on as you're doing it. It's not going to be received that well. Well, I guess if I have to. Nobody wants to receive from you if that's what they're getting, right? And your grumbling about it is not going to encourage other people to participate in what you're doing. Well, I guess we got to go down to the Lord's table again. Oh, I hate doing that. Right? Who's going to go with you if that's the way you behave? Do practice hospitality without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very word of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. See, our purpose is that God gets the glory. When I go out into the community and I serve, I do so in the name of Christ and he gets the glory. When you come to my house and I serve you, it's so that he will receive glory, so that you will see what Christ did when he was on this earth and he showed compassion and he showed hospitality. Now, I'm going to end with this. We were singing this morning, let the praise go up as the walls come down. Let the praise go up as the walls come down. I've mentioned this before, but a few months ago as we were seeking the Lord as a congregation, A.J. Cleveland had a vision, and in that vision, it was of the fact that we have built up sort of metaphorical walls to keep ourselves in and keep others out. And AJ had this felt like a prompting from the Lord that we should leave the four walls of this building and actually go out into the community and receive them and present ourselves as their servants, as the community's servants. And we've been trying to do that. That's one of the reasons that we're doing Anchor Outside, is so that we can get rid of the walls, bring as many people in, serve as many as we can. Let the praise go up as the walls come down. If we are truly dedicating ourselves to these spiritual gifts, then it is for the purpose of serving this community, of seeing transformation in this community and in each other and in our lives. And as we begin to operate in these gifts, it is for the purpose of expanding the footprint that community gospel has in this community, of expanding our influence and showing people the love of Christ. So one of the videos I sent out this week in devotions said that it was a marketing professional. And he said, this is interesting. I don't really know what to do with this. So I'm giving it to you guys to think about and pray about and mull about and maybe get back to me. He was saying that in marketing, because we live in a distracted world, I don't know if you noticed that, but there's a lot of people walking distracted out there, right? That things happen and they change, rapid fire, constantly changing. That today, people's opinions are formed in the first 8 seconds of them knowing you. Their opinion of you. Their opinion of your home is formed in the first 8 seconds of them being there. Your opinion of your church is formed in the first 8 seconds that they walk out of there and they come in here. 8 seconds. That's not really fair. Like, honestly. Like, you catch me in a bad moment. It's going to be longer than 8 seconds. I probably have that bad moment. Please don't judge me on 8 seconds of my life. But that's the reality we're facing out there. In a distracted world, they formulate their opinions of us in 8 seconds. Dennis said it a couple of weeks ago. He prophesied over us that there would be people coming into this building seeking the Lord, seeking the truth, seeking a new way of life. And it was fulfilled. He said it on Sunday, and on Friday, we had somebody show up, right? I am suggesting to you, and I believe with all my heart, that Dennis is right, and that as these people come in, we have 8 seconds to reach them. Now, by the Holy Spirit, we have more than 8 seconds. Please do not think, oh my gosh, okay, start the timer. No, it's not that. But it is our responsibility to make the outsiders feel like insiders. It is our responsibility to go out, find them, bring them in, and make a home for them. It is our responsibility to be hospitable, to show compassion, to feed. And I'm looking at some of y'all's faces, and you're going, really? But yes, we can do this. The Lord can trust us. And as he trusts us, and he brings people in, we're going to follow his example in humility and in love. We're going to bring them in, and we're going to meet their needs, and we're going to love on them. Yeah? Amen. Father, thank you so much. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you've been hospitable to us. Thank you that even as we were outsiders, you made us insiders. Thank you that you have entrusted us with the gift of hospitality, that we can show your love to a lost and dying world, that we can minister to them, that we can meet needs, that we can bear each other's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.